Amen. Am I up, Jack?
Yeah,
all right. Good morning. Take your Bibles and open them to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. The title of the message this morning is Why You Should Call Cecil Hobson as Pastor of This Church. I didn't think, is that funny? I want to thank you for inviting us here this morning. I want to introduce my wife, Linda, my daughter, Ginger, and my granddaughters, Addie and Bailey. Glad to have them with us this morning. And I want to thank you for blessing my wife's heart this morning. You don't know this, but you blessed her by your emphasis on missions. For a number of years, she was state WMU director for the state of Arizona, and she has a heart for missions, for Southern Baptist missions. And so thank you all for your support, and you were a blessing to her, and thank you. Thank you so much for that. It's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. You glad to be here? Amen. How many would rather be here than be in jail? Some of you have been in jail. It is good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. I was talking to Jack this week when he called me and asked me to come, and we were talking about the service, and he informed me that there was another group, another church, that used the sanctuary at 11 o'clock. And so I had to be finished by 11 o'clock. Now that puts a cramp in my style. I never think about long services unless I think about a story that I heard about a church that was looking for a pastor. And they really had only one requirement. I mean, they wanted somebody who was doctrinally sound and somebody who preached the word and all the other, you know, attributes of a good pastor. But they had one primary emphasis that they wanted. They wanted a pastor that did not preach very long. And they told the search committee, they said, now we know there are not many of those out there, so what we're going to do is we're going to give you the authority to go ahead if you find him, don't let him get away. If you find him, we want you to go ahead and offer him the church right there, and we'll take care of all of the voting and everything, you know, afterwards. Don't worry about it. And so they went out to hear and heard several preachers, and finally one day went to this church. The pastor got up and preached for 5 minutes and said, that's the man that God wants us in our church. And so they went to him and offered him a church, and he accepted. Next Sunday he showed up. They were so excited. He got up and preached for one solid hour. They said, uh-oh. Well, he's new. So they said, next week it'll be better. So next week he got up and preached for 2 hours. They said, something's wrong. And so they went to him and said, we need to talk to you. And said, you know what we were looking for. You know, you preached 5 minutes the first time we heard you, but you preached an hour later and you preached 2 hours this week. Now what's going on? He said, well, I owe you an explanation. When you came to hear me preach the first time, I'd had all of my teeth pulled and my gums were sore. They said, well, we understand that. What about last week? He said, well, last week I just got my new teeth and I want to try them out. They said, well, what about this morning? You preached for 2 hours. He said, well, this morning I put my wife's teeth in by mistake and I couldn't shut up. Now I've made all the women mad. Women, you know what God said after he created the first man, don't you? That's not in the Bible. After he created Adam, he said, I can do better than this. And he did, amen. Matthew chapter 14. Let's stand together as we read from God's word and then remain standing as we share a time of prayer together. And I'll try to be finished by about 11:15, if it's okay. We're going to start reading verse 22. You know this scripture. Matthew 14:22. And immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there, but the boat was now in the midst of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the winds were contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea, and the disciples saw him walking. Saw him walking on the sea. They were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost," and they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." Heavenly Father, I pray this morning as we look at this scripture and think about, Father, this Sunday of Advent of peace. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you will lead us and guide us. And Father, that you will just open our hearts, Father, to what you have for us. Father, that we might indeed, Father, worship you this morning. Father, we pray that a special anointing will fall on this place and that your presence will be evident, Father, to every soul that's present this morning. Now lead us and guide us, Father, we pray in Jesus' name and amen. Thank you. God bless you. The real title of the message this morning is The Conflicts of Christmas. The Conflict of Christmas. Now, when we think about Christmas, we usually think about words like love, joy, peace, and words like that. And certainly those words apply to Christmas. But I believe this morning that if we really examine it, that we will find that Christmas is a time of conflict. It's always been that way. It was that way on that first Christmas morning when Jesus was born. Now, the Bible says when Jesus was born, that in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." Now, if you read that, you'll find that that is a swipe, a slap at Herod. Now, Herod was an illegitimate king. He'd been placed on the throne by Rome. And when the wise men came, they said, "We're looking for the one who was born king of the Jews. And Herod, that's not you." And so, but they said, while they came there, they said, "We have come that we might worship him." And then later on, Herod goes to the wise men and he says, "Now, when you find him, come that I may worship him." And then we know when the wise men came and they found the babe there in the house, the Bible said they came in and they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And then the Bible said they fell down and worshiped him. They wanted to worship Jesus. What about Herod? Herod had no intention. What was his plan? His plan was to kill that little baby. In fact, he became so incensed when the wise men thwarted his plans that he sent out a decree that all the babies 2 years and younger were to be killed. And that the streets of that ancient city ran red with the blood of innocent babies. Hundreds and maybe thousands of little babies were killed there that night and then in that process. Sounds a lot like modern day America, doesn't it? But I want you to see the difference. You see, here was one who came to worship, those who came to worship and those who came to destroy. So what I'm saying is there's always been conflict at Christmas. There's always conflict because you see we live in a world of two competing kingdoms. There is a kingdom called the kingdom of this world. And that kingdom has a sovereign who is called the prince of the air. That kingdom is at conflict with the kingdom of God. For you see, there's that kingdom, and there's another kingdom called the kingdom of God, and it too has a sovereign, and his name is Jesus, and he is called the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. But those conflict, those nations, those kingdoms are in conflict, you see. And Christmas is about that. Now, I read in your hearing a scripture that may not seem to fit into this on the surface, but I hope when I'm through you'll see the connection. It is the story of Jesus walking on the water. Now, modern man has a tremendous problem with this scripture. See, modern man believes that God, that man can walk on the moon, but God can't walk on water. And they come up with all kinds of weird ways to explain it away. When I was in seminary, I had a very liberal professor, and here's how he explained this away. He said, yes, the disciples were in a boat, and the waves were so high that they couldn't see, just across the top of the waves. And when they looked out, they saw Jesus, and they couldn't see all of Jesus. They could just see him from here up because the waves were blocking their views. And so Jesus was walking along the shore, and it just looked like he was walking on water. Folks, I tell you, it takes more faith to believe that nonsense than it does the truth. Amen? But anyway, let's look at this scripture this morning, and we're going to look at these two kingdoms in conflict. And they're epitomized by what we see here in this scripture in Matthew chapter 14. In Matthew 14, we see a problem of the storm. And we see here that Jesus went to his disciples and he compelled them, he made them, literally forced them to get into that boat. And they went out, and the Bible says, when they got out in the middle of the sea. When they got out in the middle of the sea, suddenly a violent, vicious storm just come up. And they tell me that's not unusual in that area because of the currents of the winds and so forth, and the mixture of the warm air coming off the sea and the cold air coming down off the mountains there. And it was a violent storm. And the winds were blowing. And the storm was raging. They were about to go under. Now, folks, this is a picture of the world in which we live. We live in a world of conflict. We live in a world where there is conflict and storms are always brewing and the winds of distrust and the winds of destructions are always blowing because of the kingdom that is in conflict with the kingdom of God. And the winds were blowing. You see, we live in that kind of world, a world where there is no peace. Now, we want peace. We try for peace. We pray for peace. And even today, we have envoys going all over the world out of our country and on behalf of our president, trying to find peace here and peace there. And we have a 14-point plan and a 32-point plan. We could have a 360-point plan. Folks, I don't want to be a downer, but it's not going to happen. And I'll tell you why. Because we leave out the most important element to have peace, and that is the Prince of Peace, and without him, there is no peace. And so they are out there, and the winds are blowing, and the Bible says the winds were contrary. I take that to mean that the winds were shifting. They would blow one way for a while, and it would look like there maybe was a way out of that storm, and suddenly, without warning, those winds would shift, and it would blow that little boat right back out in the middle of the sea. You see, that's the way it is, isn't it? We think things are going to be all right, and we get a plan, and it looks like for a while that plan is working. And we seem to have smooth sailing. But then right when you think everything is going all right, those winds shift and they blow us right back out into the middle of our problem. And there is no peace. I tried to find out how many we had a World War I, which was called the War to End All Wars. Didn't. It didn't, did it? I tried to find out how many conflicts and wars and armed conflicts had taken place since the end of World War I, that war to end all war. And I looked it up on AI. They're supposed to tell us everything. And you know what AI said when I looked it up and I said, how many armed conflicts have there been since World War I? You know what AI said? I don't know. But they literally predicted that there had been thousands. Thousands. And that's a picture of our world. This storm is a picture of our world without Jesus Christ. A picture of a world in conflict. And the Bible says it was dark. So dark. It was the fourth watch, and that's about 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning. And they're in the middle of the sea. They can't see the shore. The clouds are blotting out the sky. And it is dark, so dark. Folks, we live in a dark world. And do you know why? The Bible says we live in a dark world because men love darkness more than life. Why? Because their deeds are evil. Because they're under the sway, you see, of the prince of darkness, of the prince of this age, of the prince of the air, Satan. And there they were, out in the middle of the sea. The winds are raging. The winds are blowing. It is dark. And they are utterly without hope. Then I want you to notice something. Then came Jesus. Then came Jesus. If you went back 2,000 years ago, things haven't changed much in 2,000 years. The world was in darkness, the world was in strife, the world was in turmoil, and in a little stable, in a little town of Bethlehem, then came Jesus. Folks, that makes all the difference in the world. Then came Jesus. And I want you to notice not only the power of the storm, but the performance of the Savior. I want you to notice that Jesus came. I want you to know how he came. He came walking. Walking out across that sea, out through the winds, out over the waves, out of the darkness, Jesus came walking. Out to where they were. Notice that. He came to where they were. You say, we have a Savior that doesn't stand on the shore and shouts platitudes to us. He doesn't try to sell us, you know, CDs on, you know, how to be water walkers. He came to where the problem was. He came walking. And I want you to notice this. What was he walking on? He was walking on the water. Now listen, if you don't get anything else this morning, get this. Where was the water in relationship to the disciples? It was going over their head. Where was the water in relationship with Jesus? It was under his feet. Now get this. What was going over their head was under his feet. I like that. You know what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2? That all things are under his feet. All things. Not some things. Not a few things. Not many things. Not most things. Everything is under his feet. And I don't care what we're facing this morning as a nation, as a world, as a church, as a family, or as an individual. Everything that's about to go over your head, I can assure you, is already under his feet. And so he came walking out to where they were. On the water. And then, praise God, he came talking. Listen to what he said. He said, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Now, I haven't counted them. Somebody did. I don't know. How do you get a job like that? 365 times in the scripture, in some form or another, that phrase, do not be afraid, is found. 365 times. Now, I'm not very smart, but I figured it out. That is one do not be afraid for every day of the year. Every day that you get out of bed, every day that I get out of bed, you know what Jesus says to you? Don't be afraid. August the 3rd, don't be afraid. March the 2nd, don't be afraid. December the 8th, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. You say, well, I got you now, preacher. What about leap year? Now, how do you explain that? Well, I can't. Except this. If I trust God 365 days a year for 4 years, I think I can make it on February the 29th. Right? Amen. Amen. Don't be afraid, he said. And then he said, ooh. Then he said, it is I. Now that's English. It's a good translation. But the Bible wasn't written in English, was it? Written in Greek. And here's what he literally said. Don't be afraid, I am. He used the phrase ego eimi, the Greek phrase ego eimi, which means don't be afraid, I am. Now that may not mean anything to you, but I guarantee when those pious Jews heard that phrase, it sent their souls to soaring. I am. So what? Well, when Jesus said that, what was he saying? He said, first of all, I am God. For that was the most holy name for God in all the scripture. I am. It was the name used of God at the burning bush, remember? God said, I am that I am. It was a name so revered by the Jews that when the scribes were transcribing scripture and they came to that name, they would stop. They would wash their hands. They would take a new stylus that had never been used before, and they would write that one word, and then they would break it so that it can never be used to write another word. And then again, they would wash their hands. What he is saying is, I am God. And if I am God, I am the Creator God. I made it. This sea that you're so afraid of, my hands scooped it out. My fingers traced out the rivers that bring the water into it. I set in motion the laws of meteorology, you know, that controls the weather. One day I said, you know, wonder what would happen if I would take 2 part hydrogen and 1 part oxygen and I mix them together and bam, water. I made it. And praise God, if I made it, I control it. I can stop this wind. I can calm these waves. I can brighten this darkness because I am God, the Creator and the Controller. And not only am I God, I am here. That's a present tense. That's a present tense of the verb to be. I am here. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says that He is with us. The psalmist understood that. The psalmist said, the Lord is. Present tense, the Lord is. I like what I heard about one old black preacher that explained it like this. He said, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord always was, is. The Lord always will be, is. The Lord is. I like that. Present tense, that means God is here, right now. He is God. He is here. And then thirdly, He is enough. That verb to be, if you remember your high school days, your elementary school days, when you learn English, it always takes an object. I am is an unfinished sentence. I am what? I am what? Well, what do you need? Whatever you need, he says, I am. I am. Now, if you come to me and say, Cecil, what is your name? And I said, I am. You'd probably say, yeah, you are. But what's your name? Well, God can say I am because, you see, he has everything we need. Now, I'm not talking about some kind of health and wealth theology. I'm not talking about that. You know, some people believe that once you get saved, you don't have any problems anymore. Are y'all saved? Ever have any problems? Well, you know, that's a lie, right? Yeah. But what I'm saying is, you know what the Bible says? He is able to supply all of our needs through His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. What you need, He is. What you need, He is. You say, well, He just gives us our needs. I'm going to tell you, He does more than that. My pastor, I go to Second Baptist up in Clinton. My pastor was preaching the other day, and he said, you know what? He'll give you a Sunday, and then He'll put a cherry on top. I like that. He'll give you a full meal, and then He'll give you some banana pudding to go with it. He will give you more than what we need. What do you need this morning? He said, I am God. I'm the creator God. I'm the controller God. Not only that, I am here, and I am enough. What do you need this morning? Jesus is. Someone's written to the artist, He is the altogether lovely one. To the astronomer, He's the bright and morning star. To the baker, He's the bread of life. To the banker, He is the pearl of great price. To the biologist, He is life. To the builder, He's the sure foundation. To the carpenter, He's the door. To the educator, He's the great teacher. To the farmer, He's the Lord of the harvest. To the florist, He's the lily of the valley. To the geologist, He's the rock of ages. To the lawyer, He is the lawgiver. To the newspaper man, He is glad tidings of great joy. To the orphan, He is the everlasting father. To the pharmacist, He is the only guaranteed prescription. To the philanthropist, He is the unspeakable gift. To the philosopher, He is the wisdom of God. To the preacher, He's the word of God. To the rancher, He's a good shepherd. To the servant, He's a good master. To the sick, He is a great physician. To the student, He is the incarnate truth. To the tourist, He's the map to heaven. To the traveler, He's the way. To the weary, He's the giver of rest. To the sinner, He's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And to the saint, He is the living Lord, the Redeemer, the Lord of Lords, and King of Kings. What do you need, church? Jesus. And what is Jesus? He's all you need. He's all you need. You see, conflicts, they come because we live in competing kingdoms. But I'm going to tell you right now, no matter what you're going through, no matter what conflict you may have, conflicts in our nation, in our streets, and we're seeing it every day, conflicts even in our churches, I'm sorry to say, conflicts in our homes, conflicts in our own lives. If you'll just look, here comes Jesus. Here comes Jesus. We had a Bible conference in our church a month or so ago, and the McCameys were there, and they sang a song. I don't remember anything else about the song. Don't remember any of the song they sung, but one phrase in that song just struck my heart. And in it, they said this, I looked down the road, and there came Jesus. I'm telling you right now this morning, church, everything we need is waiting for us. And He'll come to us. He'll come to us as the Creator God. He'll come to us as the Controller God. He'll come to us where we are. And He will supply all of our needs through His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You. Thank You, Father, this morning that You are God. You're the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that in the conflicts of our lives, we'll look to You. For You're the only one, Father. You're the one that said, peace I give You, not as the world give I unto You, but My peace. And Father, for someone here this morning that's going through some deep conflict in their life, I pray right now, Lord, that You'll let them see You coming to them, coming with a solution, coming with the answers, coming for all that we need, that we might have peace, Father. And then, Father, when this world is over, that we might go home to be with You, having been prepared, Father, by Your saving grace through Christ our Lord. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. 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 I talked to Jack, and he says, all right, if I give an invitation.